Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some a hundredfold. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Rich soil, ancient seed, a heart for God. Our story this morning, found in all three synoptic gospels, calls us to reflect on three mysteries. On earth, they are primary mysteries. Yes, it is true that a heart for God is basic to everything, but we place it among the other two, for through it we draw nearer to Jesus' ominous words, "He has no root in himself and is ruined by this fact." Our story this morning was once called the parable of the soils. Shall we say that soil is a divine mystery? In our post-industrial society, I suppose it is rare to ponder the miracle of soil. Indeed, the word has become pejorative in our urban and suburban world. We say that we have soiled something. And one word says it all: dirt. Yet those who spend their days working the soil, with their hands in the dirt, are bound to marvel. Consider the basic ingredient of rich soil. Have you ever pondered compost? I have been feeding and turning compost piles for nearly half a century, from the fields of Vermont to the woodlots of Maine, and now here in the foothills of heaven on the Hermitage Farm. In all of these places, you encounter diversity beyond numbering, countless species of grasses, wildflowers, vegetables, fruits, trees, birds, great and small, reptiles, amphibians, mammals, and of course insects, which outnumber all of these by far. Yet, you can throw in any of these or all of these in your compost pile, no matter the combination, and the compost always comes out the same. That same rich fragrance, that same chocolate color, that same moist humus consistency. Throw in shredded papers, animal excrement, Kraft mac and cheese, Chef Boyardee raviolis, leftovers from Colonel Sanders' chicken. The same result. When I was in Maine, my friends threw in lobster shells by the tons with kelp and anything else they had at hand. Straw that seemed to be washed out, they would throw that in too. A friend of mine experimented putting in gunpowder, which he claimed catalyzed everything. The same result every time. How can this be? How could God create so diverse a life world as ours, yet all reduces to one fragrant, nourishing material? During the Middle Ages, this idea of all things being reduced to the one first thing, the prima materia, so captured the imagination that it was thought to be the anima mundi, the soul or essence of the world. In our Franciscan world of prayer and farm, we reverence it no less and marvel that it may be applied to any and every plant, to our crops or orchard or garden, confident that nothing is so nourishing and healthy as compost. It need not be applied in different proportions, nor deplete, damage, or subvert the soil, as we must do with chemical fertilizers. Far from it. It is the universal salve and balm for everything that grows out of the ground. When plants are sick, I know that people will make compost tea for the poor plant that is in its sick bed, and then gingerly carry it out. I have pulled muck out of a nearby stream in 5-gallon pails and handed them to the sisters, and voila, the little saplings that were ailing sprang back into health. Now, I know biologically speaking that we live in a food chain. I know, speaking from classical physics, that every spontaneous event contributes to the disorder of the universe and that all things tend toward chaos. Yet, here in the garden, one is bound to wonder at the beneficent earth that constantly tends towards good and life and balance. Perhaps you have heard of the Gaia principle, first articulated by the Caltech scientist James Lovelock, that every organism on Earth works in harmony to constantly bring about Earth's life-giving properties and perfect balance. It is appropriate that this insight should come from the Jet Propulsion Lab, first published in the journal Planetary Atmospheres, for look out at this universe of dead stones and ask, where else could you find such life-giving harmony that so gladdens the soul as our beloved home, Earth? A coincidence? A random outcome? Or the constant nurturing presence of a loving God? The other name for our story is the parable of the sower. And I recall sitting in the crowded, buzzing faculty dining room at MIT in Cambridge, Massachusetts. Around me were professors whose work was monitored by committees that award the world's greatest honors and prizes. Across the table sat an MIT legend, Ziggy Ezekiel, my mentor, the director of the School for Advanced Engineering Studies, who reached into his salad one day, held aloft a sunflower seed, and declaimed, "Who invented this? Ah, Steve, who could have invented this? Packed into this tiny seed is the instruction set for every created leaf of the plant, the shape and number of every leaf, its color, the diameter of the stalk, the plumbing that carries nutrients and energy up and down throughout this marvelous, complex machine, which is beautiful and harmonious with countless other seed-borne engines. And one more thing, this little particle contains within it that miracle of living, breathing, motion we call life. And the mature sunflower itself will slowly reveal that it is, in fact, a manufacturing plant for hundreds more of these very same packages, so that each seed contains the instruction set for countless generations, millions or billions of plants. Who could have invented this?" At which point he ate it and said, "And it tastes good too." I do not know what the other professors thought, or if they even listened. But certainly, no one could have refuted this. No one could conceive of any scientist or engineer who could ever hope to achieve such a feat as inventing a sunflower seed. The mind boggles even to think of the challenge. Next week, we will be planting clover at the Hermitage. It fixes nitrogen in the soil, keeps the weeds down, and provides a living mulch for the turmeric we grow. And each seed is roughly the size of the point of a pin. Yet all of these contain their own instruction sets, and oh yes, life. Who has done this? Who could have done this? The moment that tiny seed meets with the compost and soil, we shall watch a beguiling motion unfold, taking its own place in the symphony of organisms constantly tending toward more and more and more life. Soil and seed. The words alone are cause for reverence and an invitation into a lifetime of reflection. Who has done this? Who has set blessed valleys before us, discovered by pioneers, journeying westward through the wilderness of human error and alienations? Did you know that the Civil War was the great catalyst for settling the West? Who has graced the land with beauty and fragrance and sweet sounds to which we journey from human chaos? Who awaits us with goodly life and then ever more life and still more life as we cross the deserts of ruined lives and sadnesses? Even as we attempt to poison the ground, the good earth, with chemical fertilizers, insecticides, and defoliants, even as we attempt to destroy his ancient seed through genetic engineering, yet does he constantly set into motion the healing properties of Earth's myriad organisms with faint whiffs of Eden. The teenage Saint Francis, alienated from affluence, selfishness, and the war that results from these, sat alone in the ruin of an old chapel, the Church of St. Mary and the Angels, also called Little Portion for the land that it sat on, and stared at a San Damiano cross that hung there amidst the rubble. Through long silences, he sat and pondered. The world he knew was cruel and without a soul. The church he knew was little better. As his disciple Anthony would later say, sexually depraved and utterly corrupt. But what was he to do, standing at the beginning of a lifetime? Could he follow the Cathars, now seen everywhere in Europe, dressed in white and preaching purity in reply to the pervasive sexual perversion and corruption of the church? What would he do? And then, staring at the cross, he heard the Lord Jesus speak to him, "Francis, rebuild my church, for you see it is falling down." Rebuild the church? How could one be obedient to such a command as this? And so he began the work of rebuilding the chapel of St. Mary and the Angels. He picked up the heavy cut stones that lay about near ruined walls and set one upon another. Soon his friends joined him, drawing strength from the fact that they were doing something. And from this little seed would grow the greatest Christian spiritual movement in history, second only to the advent of Christ itself. And who among us has a heart for this? A heart for God is deep, rich soil, and when he sets a seed within it, the soil receives it as a holy sacrament and knows itself to be good, and having a power that we only dimly apprehend. We look about us in the 21st century and ponder. Perhaps we will hear a still, small voice, "Francis, rebuild my creation, for you see it is falling down." Rebuild the creation? How could one be obedient to such a command as this, where our world is literally so broken? The solution is as mysterious as the command, and both are to be completely trusted. First, do no harm. Have compassion. Do not sin. Sit silently. Press two hands together, offering God your love. and walk lightly on the earth, where it is His holy ground. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.